Good morning.
Good morning.
Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you. Lord, we came here to hear from you. So would you clear our minds this morning and help us to listen to you as we open your word. Open our ears, Lord, to speak loudly to us, that we might know how you want each of us to respond. Lord, we want to see you glorified. We want your name to be magnified. So have your way in each and every one of us today. We invite you to do what you desire in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to start in Jeremiah chapter 1. We're going to flip around a little bit, but this is where we shall begin. Before we get into the word, I want to tell you a little bit about a dream I had last night. So I went to bed last night thinking about the message that the Lord would put upon my heart to share with you guys. I sat there thinking and praying about it, and eventually I fell asleep, and my thoughts and my prayers kind of turned into the dream, right? So in this dream, I'm here at the church. I'm here amongst all the brothers and sisters, and right when we get to the part of the service where I'm supposed to get up here and speak, I'm not in the right place. And I realize I'm not in the right place. I'm like, well, if I go now, it's going to interrupt the service. So I'll just wait, and I'll make do. I'll just come up when it's time. So the time comes, and I come up here, and I lost my Bible. And I thought, how embarrassing. I'm looking around. I'm like, I just had it in my hand. So I had to ask, does anyone here have a Bible that I can use? So one of the pastors offers me the Bible. And I open it up, I said, well, I'm sorry, I don't have my notes, but I'm just going to do the best that I can. And I open up the word, and the words were so small, I couldn't read them. I got my old readers out, and it still wasn't enough. And then I realized I didn't have the microphone on. So I had to leave the stage, and I went back to the booth, and they helped me get the mic on, and I come back up, and the second Bible's gone. So then I thought, I'm just going to have to wing it without even the word. Just have to go with what the Lord put on my heart. And then I didn't know which pulpit to go to because there's three pulpits up here. And I'm wandering around going, which one should I go to? I'm like, well, I'm going to go to the one in the center. So I get over to the pulpit, and for some reason, there's a big purse on it. I'm like, whose purse is this? So another one of the pastors come up, and they bring one of the sisters up, and they get the purse, and then I woke up in a panic. It was like 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm like, Lord, please don't let this be prophetic. So I have my Bible. I have the mic on, so we're off to a good start. You should have seen me behind there just grasping this. I'm like, I'm not going to go out there without my Bible. So for those of you who don't know me, I'm Pastor Eric, and for a living, I'm employed as a first responder. Now, being a first responder it can be kind of strange because you respond to calls and you don't always know what you're getting to when you get there. Sometimes you get a little bit of information, but when you get there, that little information may not be anything what you end up dealing with. Let me give you two examples. Several years ago, I was working patrol up here in this neighborhood, and if I recall, it was a Saturday morning, so it was really slow. It was early in the morning. There was not many people out. And the officer who handles this particular beat was busy doing something. And I don't remember if he was going to grab a quick bite to eat or he had a trainee that he had to do some stuff with at the station, but I knew that he was busy. So I'm like, I'm going to go handle this call for him. It was an unwelcome call. Basically, that means that there was somebody in this location that the owner didn't want there. This happened to be an apartment complex. It was a multi-unit apartment complex, and in the back was an alley with a bunch of garages. And the call said that there was a guy in the garage who didn't live there. They were snooping around in the garage, and they didn't want him there. They just wanted me to tell him to leave. Simple enough. So I get there, I pull in the alley, and I go up to the garages, and there the guy is, just as it explained in the call. So I go up to him and we start chit-chatting. He seems pretty responsive. I asked him if he lived there and he told me he didn't. I asked him if he had any business in the garage and he's like, I'm waiting for somebody. I'm like, well, I'm sorry, but the person who owns this, they don't know you. They say you don't live here and they want you to leave. Well, he didn't leave, and I ended up getting his information and decided to run his information to see who he was. I had an earpiece in my ear, so he could hear what I'm saying to the dispatcher, but he couldn't hear what she said back to me, and so when I ran his information, she gave me a code, which meant, let me know when you're available. Let me know when I have some information, let me know when you're ready to hear it. And so when that comes in, I knew that there's other people listening that would already automatically be coming to help me. So I told her to go ahead, and she tells me that he was a wanted person, that he was armed and dangerous. So that, okay, I've had this before. The guy's still sitting there in the garage. I asked him to stand up and turn around, and we went through the whole thing. And right when I was getting ready to put my hands on him, to hold him, he spins around and bolts out the garage. This wasn't like, a one-car garage. It was like several garages, so it was way open. There's no way I could keep him from getting out. So the chase is on. I quickly put out on the radio that I was in foot pursuit in the alley, and that's all I put out because I knew that the cavalry would be coming. We get to the neighboring property in the back, and he jumps on a chain link fence, tries to climb over. Well, I grab him and pull him back down, and the fight is on. We're on the ground, we're rolling around, and somehow we ended up right at the bottom of the chain link fence. And this guy, I mean, he does not want to go back. Right? He's fighting. We're rolling around, and somehow he managed to get his body between the ground and the chain link fence, and he's like kind of squirming his way through, and I'm trying to keep him on my side. And he gets to the point where his body is about halfway through, where his upper body is on the other side of the fence and his lower body is on my side. He's on his back. I'm on my stomach trying to keep him here. And I know that I couldn't get under the fence because my belt would get caught. There was too much around my belt. I couldn't get under like he did. So I thought, I just got to hold on for dear life. And I can feel there was something in his pockets. He kept trying to reach in his pockets. And I'm like, no matter what, I can't let him put his hands in my pockets. I couldn't do anything but hold on, because if I even, went to get one of my tools, he'd probably would have let go. And I'm like, I can hear the sirens coming. I'm just going to hold on for dear life. He kept squirming and fighting. I just kept holding. Basically, I had my hands, the bottom of his shirt and like the top of his pants, where I'm kind of in the Superman position, right? Where my arms are covering his pockets, but he's fighting to try to get into his pockets. Meanwhile, the top of my forearms are getting torn up by the bottom of the chain link fence. I really wanted to let go because it hurt a lot, but I knew the rest of the guys were coming, so I held on. Eventually, which seemed like hours later, which is probably just a few minutes, first guy pulls up in the front and runs down to the back of the property. When he gets to me, he's like, what can I do? I said, go back and go around. You got to get to the other side. So he runs all the way back to the front, comes back to the round, and ends up securing the guy and handcuffs him. Just in time, I was like, I was done. I had no more energy left. Of course, once we get up and stand on his feet, the officer pulls in his pocket and pulls out a loaded stolen firearm. I don't know what his intentions were that day, but they weren't good. But praise the Lord, nobody got hurt. And but I responded that day to an unwelcome call, and no big deal, something that could have taken 2 minutes. Just, hey, bud, you got to take off, and he takes off, and that was it. Second example was, several years later, I was working in the robbery detail, and a case gets assigned to me. And the news is all spun up, and it's like kind of a big deal. I read the report, and some lady was walking down the street in broad day. It was around noon or 1 o'clock in the afternoon. She was walking with her 3 or 4-year-old daughter when someone comes up and robs her and tries to drag her and her kid into the car. Like, big deal, right? So it was being investigated as an attempted kidnapping. She had the story of these guys and two cars pulled up and they robbed her at gunpoint and they took her purse and they were dragging her into the car and she screamed for help and then people started coming out and the cars drove away and they didn't get away with her or her kid. So for the rest of the day, everybody's on it. the patrol guys arranged a task force of people to go out like all day and all night. They're looking for these people. She gave a very distinctive description of the people and the cars. And so they're like, hey, if we see this car, it's going to stand out. So it comes to me the next morning, and I call her. I say, hey, where exactly did this happen? Because I couldn't tell exactly where it happened. So she tells me where it happened. My partner and I go out, and we're like, from what she's saying, it happened right here. It's right in front of this big Catholic church. So I look up at the church, and there's cameras everywhere. I'm like, perfect. So we go and knock on the door. We end up getting a hold of one of the people that worked there. We said, we need to get video from this time to this time on yesterday. And so they were super helpful, and they gave us the video. I take it back to the office, and I'm watching. And then here comes this woman walking down the street with her 3 or 4 year old daughter in hand. I'm thinking, oh, that's them. They walk down the street. They go down the other, you know, to the other end of the block, and I can see the different camera angles. I can see them the whole way, and they go around the corner. I'm like, okay, well, maybe it happens when they come back. About 20 minutes later, they walk back the other way. She's got a bag in her hand. They just went to the grocery store. She walks up the street, past the church, back up the street, and out of sight. I'm like, huh, I don't think this happened. At least if it did, it didn't happen here. Maybe she got her facts mixed up. So I went and I printed out some pictures to make sure I had the right person. My partner and I went back to the house and we said, hey, can you show us where this happened? Can you literally take us to the spot? And so she's like, sure. She jumps in her car. She takes us there and she goes, it happened right here. And it's right where we thought. We looked up and we said, you see these cameras here? These cameras work. And we watched it. And what you said happened didn't happen. She goes, oh, no, it happened. She's swearing up and down. This is what happened. So I showed her a picture. I said, this is you, right? Yeah. This is your daughter, right? Yeah. Right. This did not happen. You need to come clean. So she drops her head and starts to cry. You know what she tells us? She goes, my husband hasn't been giving me much attention lately. And so I made this up because I wanted him to pay more attention to me. He's been so focused, and I don't remember what it was. And we're like, are you kidding me? Do you know how many resources, how many people are looking for these guys? That's a big deal that anyone would be robbed or kidnapped, but a little child being dragged to a car, and everybody is like, we got to find this guy. Kids are in danger. Again, I share that to say that we respond to things. We don't often know what we're responding to, but you kind of figure it out as you go. The call comes in, you respond, and then you kind of figure out what you got. Sometimes it ends up being a lot more than you think. Sometimes it ends up being a lot less than you think, but you got to go. You have to respond in order to figure it out. The message today is about responding, but this is about responding in a way that all of us are familiar with. The message today is called responding to God. And every person in here has responded to God in some way. We've said yes. We've said no. We've accepted Jesus as our Savior. We've rejected Jesus as our Savior. We said maybe later, but everyone here knows what it's like to respond to God. In fact, we make that choice every day. Every single day, you and I have choices to respond to God in the positive or the negative. In the first chapter of Jeremiah, Jeremiah gets a call from God. Jeremiah's name, by the way, means whom Jehovah appointed. And in this first chapter, this is all about God's call upon Jeremiah's life and how he wanted to use him. You see, Jeremiah, he lived in a time where the northern kingdom of Israel had already been taken captive by the Assyrians. And basically, God anointed and appointed Jeremiah to speak to the southern kingdoms of Judah to warn them of coming judgment if they didn't turn back to him. And you would think that would have been an easy ministry for him, they should have known what already happened to their sister nation, right? They saw what happened or know what happened to the northern kingdom of Israel. You would think that Jeremiah would come up and say, hey, what happened to them is going to happen to us if you don't turn. But it didn't quite go that way. Unfortunately, there was more people among him who were telling the people what they wanted to hear instead of telling people the truth. And we're like that. We like to hear good news. We want to hear that we're okay, right? That we can do whatever we want and it's going to be okay. And so when Jeremiah would go out and share what the Lord told him to share, they didn't want to hear that. They were like, hey, we like these other guys over here. These people are telling us that everything's cool. They love to have their ears tickled. So Jeremiah is called into ministry, which lasted about approximately 66 years. Look at Jeremiah 1:1 with me. It says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests of who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So there are just names, three different kings that Jeremiah's ministry went through throughout. It started in the 13th year of Josiah and continued until they went into captivity. There's actually five different kings during this period of time. Some of them had reigns that were really short. There was Joash, there was Jehoahaz, there was Jehoiakim, there was Jehoiachin, and there was Zedekiah. And then the captivity came. And so one would think, Jeremiah was told by the Lord to warn the people of Judah. And we know at the very beginning that they didn't turn because they were taken into captivity. So does that mean that Jeremiah's ministry, his service, was a failure? We need to be careful how we view failure and success. Oftentimes we look at failure and success according to what we think is failure or success. Jeremiah was called to do a specific thing, and he did it. And although people didn't turn, people didn't listen to him, he was a man who was faithful to God. He was a man who was faithful to do what God called him to do. And here we are, some more than 2,500 years later, and we have the opportunity to learn from this experience. We have the opportunity to learn not only about the life of Jeremiah and his faithfulness to do what he was called to do, but also look at the response of the people of Judah and learn from that as well. You know, at work, I lead a Bible study every other week or so. Lots of people are interested and have asked to be put on the email reminder that I send out. And so I send it out the day before. Hey, the Bible study, because it changes. It's not the same every week because our schedules differ and depending on what's going on. So I always remind people the day before, hey, it's going to be this day or it's going to be that day. I wish that more people came. The room that we meet can fit quite a few amount of people. And if everybody who was interested in coming or says that they're interested in coming came, we couldn't meet in that room. We'd have to find another room. In fact, of the people who do come pretty consistently, if they all came at the same time, we couldn't fit in that room. But because of the way our work schedule goes, you know, some people are in meetings or have a case to work, and so it's a different group every time we meet, but we're able to meet in that room. And it's my heart that we wouldn't be able to meet in that room because so many people came, not because of the number, but I just want to see people coming to the Lord. I want to see believers being encouraged and those who don't know him to come to learn about him, to know how much the Lord loves them. But I know, despite of the fact that sometimes I get disappointed with how many people don't come, I need to just be faithful with sharing with the people who do come and give the message that the Lord gives me to share. Turn with me over to Stay Where You Are. Stay in Jeremiah chapter 1. We're going to pick up where we left off in verse 4. It says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. When you read those verses, what do you think that says about what God thinks about a child in the womb? Let me read it again. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. God had a plan for Jeremiah before he was even born. Before he was even in the womb, God had a work that he had planned to do through him. Turn to Psalm 139 with me. In Psalm 139, David says this in verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. To paraphrase, life is precious to the Lord. All life is precious to the Lord. Don't let anyone tell you that a child in the womb is just a blob of cells. It's a person. It's a human being. Sadly, since 1973, there's been well over 61 million children taken from the womb. Think of that. Over 61 million. Life in the womb stopped short before they ever had a chance. If Jeremiah was known by God before he was even in the womb, before he was born, what about those other 60 plus million? God knew them too. God loved them too. As I was reading through this scripture and reading through some of these other passages where it talks about God bringing judgment upon a nation, it just broke my heart. What about us? What are we doing? Church, I would just ask you, and this message isn't about this, but I couldn't help but to bring it up. We need to be a praying church about many things, but let's commit to praying for the unborn. Let's pray for the unborn. Amen? Continuing in verse 6, it says, then I said, ah, Lord, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Do not say, I am a youth. Jeremiah heard the call. He heard it loud and clear, but he thought to himself, I have limitations. I'm just young. You know what? We all have limitations. But it's not about us. It wasn't about Jeremiah. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the Lord. The Lord says that he's going to be with them. He says, do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Regardless of whatever limitations we may think we have, real or perceived, if the Lord calls you, he's going to do a good work in you. He's going to do a good work through you. If you want to be used by the Lord, you can be. Just make yourself available. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter. Nothing matters other than the fact that you're willing and that you're ready to go. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. The Lord wants to use you. The question is, will you let him? Turn over to chapter 13 with me. Chapter 13. Here we're going to look at a specific way that Jeremiah was used by God to speak to the people. Sometimes he just spoke. Sometimes the Lord said, Jeremiah, say this to the people. And sometimes he would say, Jeremiah, I want you to do this. And sometimes the things that he asked Jeremiah to do probably seemed a little bit strange to Jeremiah. But look at how Jeremiah responded. Chapter 13, verse 1, it says, thus says the Lord to me, go and get yourself a linen sash and put it around your waist, but do not put it in water. Sounds a little strange. You know, I wonder if I would have been like, Lord, why do you want me to get a linen sash? And where do you want me to get the linen sash from? And what color should it be? And by the way, what's with the sash? I thought you told me to come warn the people of Judah. Now you're telling me how to dress? You're telling me to go get the sash? And the sash would be like a waistband, a cummerbund, if you will. And it was seen as something the priest would wear as a sign of dignity and nobility. And so, despite how I might respond to such a command, I love the way Jeremiah responds. So, I got a sash according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. He just obeyed. It doesn't matter whether we fully understand what the Lord's calling us to do. He knows. And so as he calls us to do something, we just need to do it. In fact, one of the most profound verses in the entire Bible, I just love this verse. It's in John chapter 2. I know many of you are quite familiar with the story. Jesus' ministry is just getting underway. He and his mother and the disciples were invited to a wedding in Cana. The first miracle is about to take place. It says this in verse 1 of chapter 2 of the book of John, the Gospel of John. He says, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, a term of endearment, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And here's the verse I want you to look at. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. Back in the late 80s, there was a really popular and successful campaign ad by Nike. You guys remember it? What was it? It was Just Do It. They plagiarized that from Mary. Mary's advice to the servants there, and by extension to us today, whatever the Lord tells you to do, just do it. Look what happens when they responded, when they did what he said. In verse 6, it says, Now there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. When we respond to God by doing the things he says, whether we understand or not, the Lord is going to be manifested in that. He's going to be glorified in that. And it will draw people to the Lord. The Lord's heart is to draw people to him, and he wants to use people to do that. And sometimes he may do it in ways that maybe seem a little strange or that we don't fully understand, but our job isn't to fully understand everything. Our job is just to respond to God, just to do what he tells us to do. Back to Jeremiah chapter 13. So I got a sash according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. Verse 3 says, and the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, and I love how now the Lord is speaking to him again. He's speaking to Jeremiah after he did the first thing he was asked to do. I think sometimes we can be waiting to hear from the Lord and like, oh, I really want to hear, what does the Lord want me to do here? And we really have a desire to hear from him. But perhaps we haven't even done that first thing that he called us to do. Maybe he's called us to do something. Maybe he's called us away from something. And he's waiting for us to be obedient before he gives us further revelation, before he gives us his next direction. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, take the sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, and arise, go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole in the rock. Makes perfect sense, right? Yeah, no? And what does Jeremiah do? Lord, wait a minute. I got the sash like you told me. I wrapped it around my waist like you told me. But this doesn't make sense. Go to the river and bury it. This is a perfectly nice, beautiful sash. And you want me to go out in the middle of nowhere and bury it in the mud under a rock by the river? Is that what Jeremiah said? No. He says in verse 5, so I went, and I hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. Simple obedience. Now it came to pass, after many days, that the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates, and take from there the sash which I commanded you to hide there. So we don't know how long it's been. I'll tell you what, though, it was long enough to ruin that sash. And surprisingly, or not surprisingly, in verse 7, Jeremiah responds just as we think he might. It says, then I went to the Euphrates and dug and took the sash from the place where I had hidden it. And there was the sash, ruined. It was profitable for nothing. It was worthless. It was destroyed. It was dirty, filthy, muddy, stinky, ripped up. It was just ruined. It was good for nothing. Up to this point, Jeremiah probably has no idea why he's doing all this. But it's in the obedience that sometimes the revelation comes. That sometimes, as we step by step follow the Lord and are obedient to him, eventually we may understand what he's doing. Right? We may be able to see the bigger picture. In fact, the Lord flat out says what he's doing here. He says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, in the manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. So this sash, this beautiful sash, this symbol of dignity that has been ruined and torn and shredded and is now worthless, is a symbol of their pride. Judah is telling the Lord through Jeremiah that their pride is taking them down. They are doing things according to their own way. They are doing things according to their own heart. Whatever they felt was right, they did. They had no desire to follow after the Lord. Maybe outwardly they would say that, but inwardly their hearts were far from him. Thus says the Lord, in the manner in which I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem, this evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. Friends, it's a dangerous thing when we follow the dictates of our own hearts. Flip a few pages to the right to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Even I give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." You hear people say, "Follow your heart." That's not good advice. It's good to make dreams. It's good to have goals. It's good to pursue the things that we believe the Lord has put on our hearts. But if we're just going to follow the dictates of our own hearts aside from the Lord without checking in with Him, "Lord, is this what you would have me do? Lord, what do you want me to do in this area of my life?" If we're just going to follow our own ways and lean on our own understanding, we're going down. The Lord goes on to say, "This evil people who refused to hear my word." So they were hearing the word of the Lord. Jeremiah was faithful to share it. They just refused to hear it. They wanted nothing to do with it. Who walk after other gods and serve and worship them, they shall be like the sash which is profitable for nothing. Verse 11 says this, "For as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, for glory, but they would not hear." There's another translation that says that they would be my people, my pride, my glory, an honor to my name, but they would not listen. The Lord loved the people of Judah. His desire was for them to turn to Him, to cling to them, He says. Like that story I began with that guy that was trying to get on the other side of the fence, how I was clinging to him with all my heart, just everything I had, just clinging. The Lord says, "Cling to me, not the idols." Interestingly enough, in Genesis chapter 2, when God is instituting the institution of marriage, He says this in Genesis 2, verse 18. He says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave the names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him." So sad for Adam. He sees all these animals coming two by two, and he's naming them, and he's recognizing something as he's naming each of these animals. Wait a minute. They have a companion, and they have a companion, and they have, where's my companion? And so now Adam is recognizing something's missing. But wait, there's more. Verse 21, "And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man and made into woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one." And I know you all know that that's a beautiful picture, as man and woman together in marriage as God had intended it to be, that it's a beautiful picture of the love between Christ and his church. And that the word he uses here, to be joined to his wife, in Hebrew, is the same exact word that he uses back in Jeremiah 13, to cling to me. It speaks of, cleaving. It's a following closely after him, to stick to him, to abide in him, to remain in him. The Lord wants us close to him. He wants us to cling to him. Turn with me over to John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, Jesus is in the middle of his upper room discourse. Later on this evening, he's going to be crucified. He's going to be taken away. And he's having his final words with his disciples. He knows he'll be leaving them, if only in the temporary. But these are like his final words. And when someone has their final words with someone, you know, they're not talking about stuff that doesn't matter. This is stuff that really matters. I'm getting ready to leave. I need you to know this. And in the middle of chapter 15, he says this. In verse 4, he says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and is gathered to them and thrown them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Our hearts and our minds will be in sync. Our desires will be as Christ desires." In verse 8 it says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." His disciples are to cling to him. They're to abide in him. And as his disciples, as followers of Jesus Christ ourselves, he wants us to abide in him, to remain in him, to cling to him. That's his heart toward us. Two things I want to remember, I want us all to remember and take from this study. Number one, responding to God, just to obey him, just to do what he says, as modeled not only by Jeremiah, but always fully and perfectly modeled by Jesus himself. He came to do the Father's business, and everything he did was according to the will of the Father. When the Father spoke to him, he did it. And the Lord was glorified as a result. And as a result, we all have the opportunity to be in a position of being saved by him. Jesus going to the cross made it possible because he followed what the Lord, what his Father asked him to do. It made it possible for us to have a lasting relationship with him. And secondly, cling to him. The Lord wants us to remain close to him. You know, sometimes the Christian life, the walk of a Christian can seem difficult. And it is difficult, but it's difficult because we're not clinging close to the Lord. We're trying to maybe do it in our own flesh, in our own power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. And as we do, as we stick close to the Lord, as we are sticking close to him, seeking him in prayer, staying in his word, gathering in fellowship with other believers, as we're doing these things and seeking him in every area of our life, as I said at the beginning, every day throughout the day we have opportunities to respond to God, to say yes or to say no, to ask questions or question him or just to trust him and just to do it and see what he will do. Miracles will happen when we are responding in faith. What would happen in our marriages if we just did what the Lord asked us to do? What would happen in our relationship with our kids if we just did our part, if we just did what God is asking us to do? What would happen in this church if we individually and collectively just did the things that God has called us to do, even if it doesn't seem to make sense? What would it look like at work? What would it look like at your school? What would the world look like if believers everywhere took to heart Mary's advice? Whatever he says to do, do it. Can I ask my friends in the booth to put up Revelation 3:20? Would you read that with me aloud? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. His desire is for us to be close to him. Has the door of your heart been open to the Lord? Does the door of your heart remain open to the Lord? Has it started to close a little bit? Has it ever been opened? Whether you're here or you're watching at home online, know that the Lord is speaking. He wants that door open. He wants you close to him. He loves you. He died for you. But you and I have to open that door. He's knocking today. And I don't know who he's speaking to, but he's knocking. Will you open? Will you reopen? Will you push it open all the way? Invite the Lord in to dine with you, to fellowship with you, that you can abide in him now and forever. The Lord loves us. He loves you. He died for you. Will you let him in? Father God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you love us so much that you gave your only son, that whomever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's available for anyone who wants it. Lord, for those of us who have opened that door and invited you into our hearts, for those of us who have a personal relationship with you through Jesus Christ, who is the only way that we could have a relationship with you, would you fill us with your Spirit? And would you help us to be obedient to the call that you have put on our life? Would you open our ears to hear that? Would you open our ears to hear the specific ways that you want to move in our lives? Help us to be bold and trust you by faith. We look forward to seeing what you're going to do in response to our response to you. And for those who haven't yet done that, I invite you today, even in this very moment, to ask Jesus into your heart. Lord, thank you for knocking. Lord, thank you for making a way. Lord, thank you for speaking. And thank you for loving us the way you do. Have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The service is wrapping up, and at the very end, there'll be some pastors up in the front who we would love to pray with you. Perhaps you've recommitted yourself to the Lord today. Perhaps you opened the door to your heart to Christ for the first time. If that's the case, come up and let us pray with you. Let us encourage you and let us help you along the way. Perhaps you have other things going on in your life which you need prayer for. Or maybe you know someone who has things going on in their life, someone you know and care about. Come up and get prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Let's abide in him together. Let's encourage one another to follow after him closely and to obey what he's asking us to do. God bless you.
You're here touching every heart.
You are here touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you.
You're mending every heart.
You are here. Oh, mending every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You're working, even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop. One more time. And even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop. Cause you are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
See you here on Wednesday. God bless you guys.